Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Please open in your Bibles to our sermon text in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. The sermon text is explicitly one verse, verse 15. But it's really at the heart of the whole prayer. And it is my intent to draw from the whole chapter. So as we begin, it would be profitable to read the whole chapter, not assuming everyone's familiarity with it. And we'll be referencing verses from beginning to end during the sermon. So let's have God's word before us. The longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. John chapter 17 from the English Standard Version. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you've given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world. But they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, but the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And I make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, from the Word of God, may he bless it to all who hear, believe, and obey it. Amen. A wonderful passage and wonderful help is there for us today. But I want to remind you of some of the questions that you might have asked when you first became a Christian. Or perhaps these are questions that even young people among us are asking. There's a whole variety of them, and I remember the first time I wondered, if I am now a Christian, and this is going back 40 years ago, if I'm now a Christian, how come God doesn't take me right up into heaven? If I'm forgiven, my sins are put away, and I have an inheritance in heaven, how come I'm not there yet? Why doesn't God take the church out of the world? Why does he leave us here? It's not always fun down here. Things are broken, and there's sin, and there's opposition. And as Jesus reminds us here in this prayer, the world hates us just as it hated him. I think that's a common question for almost every believer at one point in their earliest days of being a Christian. If God saved me and I'm his child, why doesn't he bring me home right away? And the question is answered here in this text, and that's what we're going to do. But I want you to see that this question and these answers really cover a lot of ground. For there are related questions, aren't there? For instance, the why question could also say, why was I not converted until I was 18 years old or 80 years old? Why the delay? As I walked in my sins, I could have perished. Why didn't Christ come to me sooner with his gospel? Or perhaps some are asking more generically the question, why hasn't Christ returned? It's been almost 2,000 years and the gospel's gone just about everywhere. Where is his coming and his appearing? We can add to the why questions, can't we? If Christ vanquished sin and death and he has power to save and power to raise the dead, how come sin and death continue in our world? Jesus Christ appeared in his glorious resurrected body. Why can't believers have glorious resurrected bodies if we're stuck here? Or why hasn't he subdued sin and death and all the sin and evil in the world? If the world's going to continue, can he make it better? Do you see how the questions just have this domino effect related to that first question? Why am I still here? I want you to see from the whole of this chapter and from the verses we're going to look at, the answers that Christ puts forward. And I need to remind you of this. Jesus prayed aloud here for the benefit of these disciples. And not only for the benefit of the original 12, but others were probably still with him. They had yet to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is not the Gethsemane prayer yet. So other Christians were listening. The friends from Galilee, Mary Magdalene, perhaps Jesus' own mother was there in the upper room as this prayer was given. And this is prayed and recorded for our benefit, so that Jesus might not only pray for us, but pray before us, that we would see his will unfolding. And it probably doesn't shock us like it should, like a wow, when we get to verse 15 and he says something in the negative. I don't pray that you get them out of this messy world. What? I can't imagine being a child traveling with your dad in the car, and all of a sudden the car breaks down, and he says, I'm not going to get us out of this broken down car. What? We're going to stay here? We need to have this understanding that Jesus prays aloud and communicates to us these things so that he might have our attention and then instruct us what the plan really is. That he might show us God's preferred way for us. And for the world. At the heart of this passage are some of the verses we printed in the bulletin, and in particular verses 11 through 15. And in those verses, 11 through 15, the word world occurs in every single verse. Indeed, the word world occurs from beginning to end in this passage, doesn't it? So Jesus is making several theological assertions about the world, the Greek word cosmos here. It's not the word for earth or dirt, but it's talking about the created order. And as we begin, we need to understand what that term means. There are two meanings for the word world. It can mean the physical created universe, the cosmos, and we use that word even in English now, don't we, for all that is, all that God made. The heavens and the earth is the way the Bible talks about it. All of this. That's part of the understanding here, because Jesus is talking about leaving this world. So he means leaving his temporal, terrestrial existence after his days of ministry and going to heaven. that spiritual reality, that place that is outside of time and space. So world can mean physical, or it can mean, I guess a good label for it is the ethical world, the morally fallen world of men, as contrasted with heaven, for instance. Earth and heaven have a physical contrast. One is unseen and one is seen. But there's an ethical difference here. And sometimes the word world means the world of men, the world of sinful men, the world in rebellion to its maker. And so we have the Bible talking about worldliness, right? And that's a reference to sinfulness and rebellion from God and disorder. So there's two senses for the word world. Both are used in this passage. And you have to be careful not to just read it in terms of one or the other. Some commentators always want to make it worldliness and ethical. But then we have verse 15. I don't want you to take them out of the world. We can't be talking about the ethical world of rebellion. I don't want you to let them live in that kingdom and not in the kingdom of Christ. We are in the physical world, but not of the physical world, of the spiritually fallen world. So there are two worlds at work here. We'll talk about that as we go. And when we talk about being left in the world, we're talking about being left in the physical broken world, in the presence of sin, in the presence of rebellion, and facing the collateral damage that that does on our lives. So the first of three answers this morning of why we are left in the world is this. We're left in the world for our own sake, for us. There's a purpose and a benefit for us. Why did God leave us here? It's for our good. Earlier in John, Jesus had said something like this. It is for your good that I go away. What? Wait. Master, you would leave us? After 3 years, we're your disciples. Where are you going to go? It'll be better that I go away. I don't understand. When Jesus speaks and we don't understand, that's a time to pray and to wait and to seek understanding. Jesus would go on to say, it's good because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who can indwell you and be present with you, not just when I am physically present, but he'll be with you always, even to the ends of the age. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is with believers because Jesus arose and ascended and poured out the Spirit with the Father. Oh, I can tell you on Pentecost, the early disciples understood why it was okay that Jesus went away because he was present by his Spirit and he was indwelling them and they could feel the power and presence of the Lord. Amen. It's for our good that we are left in the world. That's what Jesus implies when he says, I don't need to pray that you take them out of here. Let me ask, does Jesus do anything that is not for our good? He does all things well. Even when we don't understand, why are we going this way or that? Why are we not going? Why are we coming? Why? We don't understand things. The Lord does all things well for his people. We're reminded as well that this is for our own sakes as Christians. And Christians are those who are taken out of the sinful worldly system. When we're called to follow Christ, we're called to leave the world behind, to put off and to put on, to not follow the ways of the world, but to follow the ways of the Lord. The Christian is described this way here in John 17, verses 6 and 7 and 8. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you've given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That describes Christians. We're called out of the world. Do you remember the Greek word for church, ekklesia, the called out ones? That's all it means. You can see it pretty much on Sundays. Who's in church and who's not? We're the called out ones, and we don't want to be simplistic. Christians are still Christians, even if they can't make it to church on a Sunday. But we're called out from the world. We live differently, right? That's what it means to be born again and called out by God. So here it's talking about being called out from the world system of rebellion, from worldliness. We are set apart from the world. In one sense, Jesus didn't leave us in the sinfulness of the world. He's called us to walk in the light of his love and have a hope of heaven and have an abundant joy even now, and a peace that passes understanding even now. So we are called out of the sinfulness of the world, but we're left in the physical sinful world. You can see the tensions beginning. But the first answer is we are left in the world for our sakes. And clearly here in this prayer, Jesus identifies the heart of that is, in this world, Christians will be sanctified. That's a big word, but one we should learn. You hear sanct in the front, that's the word for holy. Like sanctuary is a holy room. It's a room set apart for something holy. Sanctification, to be sanctified, is to be made more holy. If you're a Christian and you're born again, that's just the beginning. You need to grow up into Christ. You need to behave more in ways that please your Heavenly Father with the help he supplies. You need to be the obedient child of God and have Christ formed in you. That sanctification is a process. Even though places like Romans 5 talks about how we have been sanctified, period. It's as good as done because Christ accomplished it for us. But it's application. We use the term progressive sanctification. It is unfolding in our lives, and no one's perfect yet. You meet a Christian who thinks they're perfect, send them to me. We'll have a discussion. We'll open the Bible. We're left in the world for our own goods. Well, how is it good that we're left in the world? If God wants us to be holy, why does he leave us here? Ugh! Isn't this world a mess? What am I going to learn from being around all these sinful people? God's thought this all through, and it is God's plan that we would be sanctified in this world. What does James say in the beginning of his epistle? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, when you're bumping shoulders with the world and things get rough. Count it all joy, says James, because God's at work. God has designed this wilderness as our time of preparation for the promised land. And in this wilderness, hear me, in this wilderness, he provides manna and water and leadership. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Their clothes did not wear out. He provided and kept them through those wilderness years. And that's an image, that's a metaphor of what we are now going through in this world. This world is the place of our sanctification. Verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you. We know God now and here. And down in verse 13, Jesus says, now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I've instructed them so that they can have joy now, and it will begin to shape and form us. Our sanctification is underway, and it happens in this world. It's a process. The time for training and preparation. And yes, sometimes we come back to that question, why am I here when things are hard? I've heard that question in various forms during the COVID crisis in our land. Christians are here to be sanctified here. Let me give you one example, too. It'll be memorable and short from the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul was giving a lot of biographical information in 2 Corinthians, right? And in chapter 12, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Do you remember this? He says, because he had so many privileges as a believer and an apostle. He says this, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Even though God had made great revelations to Paul, even though God was using Paul greatly and fruitfully, he allowed hardships to come Paul's way. Oh, a boatload of hardships, right? And yet for Paul's good, he also received this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Sometimes we think it's an eye disease or some sort of weeping illness because he later talks about his eyes. We don't know what it was, but it was physical. And it was while he was in this world, and it was for his good. Was it not? We have that in Scripture. To keep him from becoming conceited. To keep him from waywardness. And to make him more holy. He understood that. Sometimes we forget that God's purposes are worked out in the rough places. There are a couple other answers to this, too. We are left in the world for our own sakes, but also for the sake of others. Christians are not taken right out when we're born again, but we're left here for the sake of others. Think about it. It should be a no-brainer. We are here as part of the church, the ongoing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is explaining, no, wait here. Remember the disciples had one of these questions? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Now? No, not going to pray for that now. You don't need to know these things. You need to be here and you need to wait till you're filled with power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. We're in the world for the sake of others. First and foremost, as a witness to the world. Paul would write to Timothy and mention in passing a description of the church, which I love. Paul's talking to Timothy about how people ought to behave in the church, and he describes the church as the pillar of truth. The church is a pillar of truth. The church is a light in a community, testifying to the existence of God, to the reality of God, to the power of God, to the work and person of Jesus Christ. The church exists as a witness to the world and even against the world as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say in John 16, just before this, about the Spirit? When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is done through Christians. He illumines us. He makes us salt and light in the world. So God leaves Christians in the world to be a witness to the world and against the world, that we would hold fast the truth and we would hold forth the truth. That when we don't know what else to say, we could say with Jonah, as he did to Nineveh, repent. We can hold forth hope. So the second part of this, in the world for others' sake, is to preach and reach others. There are other Christians to be harvested, to see born again. How do people become born again? They don't get a telegram from the pearly gates. Telegram. I know young people don't even know what a telegram is. Think of it as a text or a tweet from heaven. God doesn't do that. He does it personally. He sends people with beautifully gospel-oriented feet. He sends people. We are left in the world to be preachers, to be evangelists, to share one with another the good news, to speak to an unsaved family member or co-worker, or to give a stranger on a bus a Gideon Bible or a tract and see them transformed by the truth of the gospel, to see others born again. We are left in the world so that we can reach others. We have a commission, don't we? Jesus left and he gave us an assignment. At the end of Matthew 28, we should all know it, right? He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, right? And you're leaving, but he tells us to go make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them. Oh, what a noble task. God has entrusted the gospel to us. How will the people of Morocco hear unless someone goes? How will the people of Tamarack Lane or Par del Rio or Moe Road, Vishnu Ferry Road, or Hamilton, I don't know all the street names in Schenectady, but you know where I'm going. How will they know on your street if God doesn't deploy His people? We are in the world for the sake of others, to witness for and against the world, to reach out to others. And that's the mission of Jesus, was it not? He even mentions this. As you sent me, I have sent them. There's a whole theology of missions in that statement alone, as Jesus prays. And He prays aloud to share His heart with His disciples, to lead them as a father would lead children. He prays aloud over them. And you can't help but hear that. He's leaving them. He's going to pray for us to be guarded. And while we're here, He's sending us. That implies task. That implies accountability. He's going to check on us. He's given us talents. We better not bury them in the ground. He's given us the words of life. We better not keep silent. As Paul would ask in the letter to the Romans, how can they hear without preachers? How will they believe? That shouldn't affect it. Did I preach the lens cap right off it? No. I know I'm windy, but who knows? We're doing that for the benefit of those who can't be with us, to have a little visual with the audio. We're left in the world for others' sakes. when you start asking all those questions about why, and you can fill in the blank because they're all related, don't just seek the answer about yourself, but remember God's purposes for the world. We need to lift our eyes to the horizon. We need to think of our classmates in school. We need to think of the other kids at the playground or the co-workers or those distant relatives that are unpleasant to be around. They need us. And when we think we're left in the world for the sake of others, it includes other believers, right? It'd be kind of escapist to think, oh, Lord, take me out of the world. You can leave somebody else to do the preaching. Take me out of the world. No, we're here for one another. The whole methodology of God is to call a people to himself, to make us a family. Isn't the church a body? And doesn't Christ teach extensively himself and through his apostles how that body works? And he speaks in the plural when he gives his instructions to the church. We're here for others to do discipleship, to have fellowship, to encourage one another, to use our gifts one with another. And, as is really clear here in John 17, we're here for unity. We can't display unity without others. It's interesting when thought of being here for others. Another example comes from the life of Paul. I want to read it from Philippians this time, chapter 1. It's interesting how many of the things that are taught to us in the Scriptures are also well illustrated by the Scriptures, are they not? If we're here for the sake of others, and Pastor, you're saying we're here for the sake of other believers that they might profit from us. Here's an example from Paul in Philippians chapter 1. I bet you've heard of 1:21, this verse where Paul says this. And remember, he's writing from prison. He might not get out. And he says this profound, radical truth. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His house is in order. He's ready to go. What does it mean to die? To be out of this world and to be in heaven with the Lord. He knows that. But let's read on. And when we get to chapter 24, we'll find our answer. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. Amen. Amen. But, verse 24, to remain in the flesh, he says, is more necessary. Why? More necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I need you. You need me and you need them for the progress and joy of your faith. Look around. These are God's provisions for you to have joy, to make progress in your faith. He hasn't taken them out of the world. Some he takes out of the world. I have no idea why the gifted preacher Charles Spurgeon died at age 57, and old Dave Bissett, who can't preach half as good, is still here. I don't understand those things. But we're left in the world for the good of others, including the joy and the blessing of other believers. I sit and pray downstairs in room number 2 with other elders before the service, and often can see some folks scurrying in to church. And I see a whole family walking up, or a visitor coming often brings tears of joy to my eyes to see God's at work in this world. Yet, what's going on? And he may bring someone into our midst that's a blessing to the joy and progress of our faith, and we can do that for them. So we're here for the sake of others. Well, there's a final heading this morning. We're left in the world not only for our own sake and for the sake of others, but for the sake of God. And we would rather say it, for the glory of God. God does all things for his glory. Whether you read in Habakkuk 2 or other verses of the Bible, God will make his glory known as the waters cover the earth. It's about making known his name, his reality, his grace and his holiness, his justice and his love. God wants to be known in the world. It has all things for the purpose of his name. We don't have time to trace it out, but I could suggest it for your Sunday afternoon study. In John 17, a lot of language here about God's name. Jesus gave his name to the people, and they know God's name. You see it occurring in John 17 about 4 or 5 times. Check what it says in Revelation 3. How a church and the believers in that church had a name written on them that no one knew. No one else knew, but they knew. We belong to God. God has put his name on believers. Perhaps a more contemporary, vivid illustration might be from the movie Toy Story. How many have seen Toy Story? Come on, fess up. About the animated toys that come to life. We know about Woody and Buzz. I won't say who my favorite is, but you can see on the bottom of Woody's foot, four letters, Andy. Because the owner put his name on the bottom of his toy, his favorite toy in particular. Beloved, God has put his name on you. And in summary, how does he get glory but by seeing us saved and named, claimed and kept in this world and brought safely home to heaven? God is glorified not by doing that just in a split second at our conversion. He can do it. The thief on the cross was converted, and before he could even get a good night's sleep, he's in heaven. God can do that. But God typically leaves all of us in this world with his name written on us, and he gets glory when we live for the glory of that name. When he shows his power is perfected in our weakness, as he keeps us, we are saved. I was going to break it down further. We're glorified by the saving work of Christ. The world sees, oh, how are these people so nice? How are they persevering in difficulty? They see the saving work of Christ at work in us. And that comes out of verse 10. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's the present tense. Christ is glorified as we live as Christians. We show the world the power of Christ to save. You know, Christianity is not a self-help religion. It doesn't say this is what you do if you want to get to heaven. It says this is what Christ has done. If you want to get to heaven, you have to believe in Christ. That's the good news. God is also glorified by the Father's keeping. Isn't that the primary prayer request? If you make a list of the explicit requests Jesus asks of the Heavenly Father, the primary one is keep them. Here in verse 15, it's keep them from the evil. And we assume it means the devil or the evil one. It can be evil or evil one, both legitimate translations. But the request is to keep us, to continue our sanctification, to not let us slip, slide, or be lost. And that will bring God glory to keep us. Amazing grace, people sing. I hope they understand that they're singing about God's help to helpless sinners. God brought me hitherto by grace. I've come this far by grace. God should get the glory. God gets the glory in you. I know some really old believers, and they're faithful to the end. That's a work of God's keeping them. You know, if your salvation and walking by faith was up to you, you wouldn't make it to the end. You wouldn't. I wouldn't. I am old enough to start praying, Lord, help me to finish well. Young people don't think about the finish line. They're still accelerating. Right? They're still accelerating. But we want to see God keep us to the end, that he gets the glory. You see, some old couple that's been married 70 years, 75 years, and you go, wow. If you're married, you know how great a gracious thing that is. God has married sinners. Christ is our bridegroom. We are the bride. We'll be married for eternity. His keeping power. And he'll be glorified by fulfilling his word and answering the prayer of Jesus. When God the Father answers his prayer, he'll be glorified. Let me give you three concluding exhortations. These are very important, so please listen. Three concluding applications. The first one's very important. Do not attempt to remove yourself from the world. This is how Jesus prayed. He says, I want them in the world, but not of the world. God, you can keep them in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We get the whole theology. So an application is you can't remove yourself from the world. Yes, the first and foremost message there is you can't commit suicide. You must not. That would be to sin greatly against the Lord. But there's more to it. Some people take themselves out of the world by joining a monastery or living in their ivory tower or never getting entangled with the world. We kind of keep back and keep separate to ourselves. And they withdraw from the world, and it's almost the spiritual equivalence. To me, this passage, this text, and these purposes say you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Don't isolate yourself or remove yourself from interaction with the world. God has put you here. How happy would you be if you supported a missionary who went to the mission field and stayed in his bunker the whole time? Maybe he was praying, but he just stayed in his bunker. Something's wrong. God has put you and me in this world for purposes, for our good, for the good of others, and for his glory. We dare not resist that plan. So the second exhortation is this. Accept God's way in this broken, sinful world. Jesus has a vision for how we're to go. He prays to the Father. The Father has this plan. It's unfolding. We must remember that Jesus prayed this prayer in the shadow of the cross. He was about to go to Calvary and die. He understood what it was like to suffer in this world physically. He said to believers, take up your cross and follow me. I know it's hard. The servant is not above the master. So as he prays and prays out loud, he says, I'm not going to pray for your escape. We're not going to shortcut this process. But God the Father will keep you through it all. So accept that. Understand that. And you know, when you wake up on Monday morning and read the headlines and maybe there's a new requirement and the COVID thing gets dragged out or the government acts strange, and take a deep breath and say, Lord, help me navigate this wisely and not just abandon it, but to engage the world. These are days of opportunity. Look to the Lord for leading and for keeping. Remember that you're a pilgrim here, not a retiree here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so the third application is this: make the most of every opportunity. The wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians is much about the church. It's one of the best epistles you can read if you want to understand the doctrine of the church. Chapter 4, we've got pastors, teachers, everyone has a gift, this is how it works. And when he gets to chapter 5, he's talking about the Spirit. He's about to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but he says this first. The Lord speaking through Paul to the Ephesians to us. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That verse just shines in light of today's sermon. We know the days are evil. We're in a foreign country. This is Satan's turf. We're behind enemy lines. We're Christians. I want to be in heaven. I want to be home. I want to be away from all these tears and sorrows. Amen to that. We can pray for that. God will hear us pray. But he's already prayed out loud for us to hear. Don't run away from this world. You're here for purposes. Make the most of these opportunities. We know the days are evil. Therefore, be all the more particular with how you spend the days. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be complainers. Be engagers. Embrace life in this place for the glory of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this corrective that so many of us need to hear, and perhaps some listening online or later will understand how you work and how different it is than perhaps our own inclinations to be comfortable, to go home to heaven. Father, help us to accept your will and to understand it and to walk wisely now. We need your help. As you know, you gave us your Holy Spirit to be with us in this world. You've given us other believers for the joy and encouragement of our faith. We're so thankful. Help us to do our part in all of that. Bless your word, Father, to all who hear it and believe it, and make us a blessing to others, and bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.